The Gospel of John, chapter 4, guests. This is a safe place if you're new to the Bible, you've never read the Bible before. You didn't even need to bring a Bible, just got a phone or a device. You can just Google, just search for John 4. And if you hit in the initials ESV as an English Standard Version, that'll be the translation I will be reading from. You're going to want to see it for yourself. You are going to want to see this for yourself. So go ahead and find it. The Gospel of John, chapter 4, beginning with verse 46. The translator heading in the ESV reads, Jesus heals an official's son. Jesus heals an official's son. And as you find your place, a question. On Easter Sunday, do you believe in miracles? Do you believe in miracles? And I'm not talking about the trivial things like you dropped your phone, the screen didn't break. There's no line at Cali Tacos on a Friday night. I mean, do you really truly believe? Ask yourself that on occasion, the supernatural intrudes upon the ordinary ways of the world, our world, changing the course of the natural order of things. That's a miracle. Do you believe in, how can I put this? Do you believe in miracles as defined by the scriptures and not our whims and wishes and feelings and good luck? I ask you this because I want to warn you before we read. I want to warn you, everything that we are about to read is predicated upon a conviction that the world that you and I live in, everything that we can see and hear and touch and taste and feel, is not all that there is. There's more to this world than meets the eye. There's more to this world than meets the eye. And listen. This book and this story that we're about to read isn't about the, you might say, like the propagation and even the preservation of some kind of Christian subculture. No, that's not what the Christian faith's about, that we're some kind of people or something like that. This story here, this narrative here, this account here is insight into the unseen world. What's here? A universe that's larger than any antenna will ever detect. Don't matter how big of a telescope you make. Perhaps a better question to begin with this morning, instead of do you believe in miracles, maybe a better question to ask ourselves is, how much of what the Apostle John, and for that matter all the historical figures in this text and all the biblical writers, How much of what they believed about the supernatural world do I believe? How much of what they believed about the unseen world do I believe? Well, one scholar just looking at the text, and just to paraphrase here, he says, listen, we're products of modernity. The Enlightenment, that they were not. We're products of the modern age, they're not. And rather, this is their encouragement this morning, rather than sitting and judging upon them with our modern sensibilities, we ought for a moment, he says, to have them sit in judgment upon us when it comes to informing us about the very thing that our modernity denies, the supernatural. Listen, this text is more challenging than it first appears. This text challenges us. So look with me. Get ready. I'll read, then pray. We continue our journey through the book about the most significant person who ever lived, John 4, beginning with verse 46. I'll read, then pray. Verse 46. So he came again to Cana in Galilee, where he had made the water wine. And at Capernaum, there was an official whose son was ill, verse 47. When this man heard that Jesus had come from Judea to Galilee, he went to him and asked him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. verse 48. So Jesus said to him, unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe. The official said to him, sir, come down before my child dies. And Jesus said to him, go. Your son will live. The man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him and went on his way. And as he was going down, his servants met him and told him that his son was recovering. So he asked them the hour when he began to get better, and they said to him, yesterday at the seventh hour, the fever left him. The father knew. That was the hour when Jesus had said to him, your son will live. And he himself believed in all his household. Verse 54, this was now the second sign that Jesus did when he had come from Judea to Galilee. The very words of God, pray with me for understanding. Father, we pray for eyes and hearts to believe. Father, we pray you would take this story, this narrative, and you would rewrite it on our own hearts and in our own lives. Father, I pray that by the work of your Spirit, you'd breathe life into this room, into cold hearts, dead hearts, indifferent hearts, distracted hearts, even those that are strong in the faith and rejoicing this morning that you're alive and believe it with all their heart, mind, soul, and strength. Father, I pray you would work on us all this morning. None of us would leave and walk out these doors on Easter Sunday the same as we arrived. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Okay, the story is simple enough, right? The story is simple enough. A father, maybe get too familiar with this, a father has a son who's terminally ill. The father's afraid. He's desperate. He would have done anything, you can imagine. He would have done anything to save his son. If you're a parent, you might know what this feels like, even with the smallest little thing with your children. He would have done anything he could. He would want to take his place, but couldn't. It appears he's out of options. That's the story. He's out of options. We know that he's a powerful man. He was a powerful man, a person of means. Surely he had tried everything and had everything at his disposal, all the medicines at the time, all the techniques and treatments. He had everything. He had tried everything, but he seemed to be out of luck. We don't know what his son was suffering from. We don't even really know how old his son was. You think we picture him as a child. And it does say child there, or that could be what that word means. But really, young or old, we just know that it's his son. Verse 47. When this man heard that Jesus, if you look, verse 47. When this man heard that Jesus had come from Judea to Galilee, the father, he went to him and asked him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. This is 15 miles, right? Probably a day's journey, a long, long day's journey. Picture like Old Town Orange to the beach, right? Old Town Orange to Corona Del Mar, you know, on the 55 behind some guy that won't turn off his blinker and he's reading his phone. He won't get out of your lane. And you're just desperate to get to the beach as fast as you can, right? That's what's going on. He drops everything. He takes a whole group with him. And what is running through his mind the whole time he's on his way to Cana? He's left his wife. They're all vulnerable now. His children. His work on pause, takes off as fast as he can. He's pushing. Why? Because he might have another option. He's heard about a man named Jesus. There might be one more option, an experimental treatment, you might say. Right? An experimental treatment. Not everyone would have thought that this would work. Not everyone would have thought it was wise for him to get on his horse and ride down to Cana. And certainly it wasn't on FDA's approved list at the time, right? The father heard the reports of a man who could heal sick people. That's what's going on. This story's simple enough. He heard the reports of a man who could heal sick people. And that's probably all he knew. He didn't know how or why. And I'm not sure he was asking. He would do what you and I would do. Pack up and take off as fast as you can to save his boy. Story's simple enough. Jesus responds, verse 48. Unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe. You get the sense, okay, you get the sense that he's not just communicating to the fathers and the father and his request. In fact, we know this because the you in that statement that he makes, the yous that he uses there are actually in the plural form. It's like in you all, y'all. That's what's going on here. Or if you're from where I'm from and outside of Philly, it's yous guys. So really it was like, unless yous guys, right, see signs and wonders, yous guys are not going to believe. And if I could just stop right here, just catch ourselves. Let this text judge us rather than we judge the text. It's so interesting. Jesus' statement doesn't jive with our modern sensibility. You'd expect him to say, unless y'all, right, unless you all see scientific facts and test results, y'all will not believe. That's what we'd expect. But no, they're watching for miracles. That's what they're looking for. They're watching for miracles, supernatural intrusions into the natural order of things. This boy is going to die. He's going to die. There's no saving him. He's going to die if the unseen world and its powers don't intervene, for there's nothing else anyone could do. Undeterred, what does the father do? Verse 49. I haven't seen any miracles. Kind of seems odd. That was a very nice thing for Jesus to say. Verse 49, the official says to him again, sir, here, don't be too familiar with this passage if you know your Bible. Feel the urgency. Sir, come down. Down towards the sea. Come down before my child dies. And after traveling all the way to Cana, verse 50, after traveling all the way to Cana, after placing all his hope in the healing powers and properties of this man and whatever he could do from Galilee named Jesus, we don't even know if the father is a Jew or he's a Gentile, whether he agrees with who Jesus says he is or not, or he even if he fits in here, he most likely could have been quite an outsider at the moment. He may not even be Jewish. He just wants a cure, verse 50. He just wants to cure, Jesus says to him, go. Go, your son will live. Go home. That's what Jesus told him. Go home, I'm not going with you. Go home, I'm not going to show you. I'm not going to give you a sign. No wonders here, no miracles here. Go home. I'm not going to go and kneel beside your son's hospital bed and plead and treat. And pray, I'm not going to console your mother and your children and your family. I'm not going to lift a finger or even do that which you, practically speaking, he does not do what the man asks him to do. Quite literally, the man was asking, the father was asking Jesus to go home with him, to see my son. And I wish we knew everything that transpired in that transaction. Don't you wish you knew what Jesus said to this man? Because we don't. We don't need to know exactly what happened. We don't. John reports that Jesus just said, go home. Your son will live. And here's where this passage gets difficult, challenging for us today. Listen, this is where it gets crazy. Middle of verse 50. This is the hard part. Catch that. Middle of verse 50, the man believed the word. The man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him and went on his way. I wish I knew everything that Jesus must have said, but we don't, and we don't need to know. What's important is that we register in this story. Here's the crisis in this story. Here's what it was that the man saw. What did he see at that moment? Nothing. Unless you see, you won't believe. This man saw nothing. And believe, he didn't need to see anything. In spite of Jesus' commentary on y'all and you guys on the human condition, right? And haunting are the words, if you know this book, haunting are the words at the close of this book, chapter 20, where John writes, "Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believed." Jesus told the man to go home. "I'm not going with you. I'm not going to show you." But there must have been something. This is what it's hard to capture, it's hard to perceive, but when you see it, you can't not see it. There must have been something in this exchange. Something which Jesus communicated to this father that elicited faith in a desperate heart, a desperate parent, a conviction that steeled his spine and got him back on his horse and raced home again to see for himself what he already believed. That's what's going on here. He went home to see that which he already knew had happened. And you see, that's what signs and wonders, miracles are all about. You might be mistaken. Signs and wonders, this is what they're all about. They're not designed to cause you to believe in something. They don't work like that. Listen, miracles don't work like that. They're not an apologetic for faith and conviction. Jesus himself says that much. And we have volumes of reports of just some of the signs and wonders and the things that Jesus performed during his earthly ministry. Yet to our dismay, if you're not discouraged by this, to our dismay, alongside every miracle written in these pages, we read of the multitudes of good folk like you and I who are looking for some kind of proof, who dismiss the supernatural interventions, the miracles, the signs and wonders. Our Bibles are full of people who saw what they were looking for and didn't believe. Seeing is not believing. Seeing is not believing. And if you don't, that doesn't register yet, just wait. It's 2024. There's a presidential election. And Elon Musk tells me that there's going to be a lot of AI stuff coming out, and we're not going to be able to know whether that video is really whoever it is that's speaking and talking and making statements like we did the last election. I don't know. Seeing's not believing. The evidence for this, listen, if you're still wondering, the evidence for this is found in the people who did see Jesus. Have you ever said to yourself, if I could just see him, if I could just see God, if there was just a sign, I would believe? Let me tell you, just be honest. It's Easter Sunday. I'll ruin your lunch. You wouldn't. None of us. We wouldn't believe because we saw. That's not how it works. That's not the math. That's not the equation. It's not how signs and wonders and miracles work. You wouldn't. How do I know? Because thousands of people witnessed Jesus performing miracles that were impossible. And you might say, oh, those are just stories. But let's just go back to them. They're going to die denying, resisting, recounting that they actually saw it. They're convinced they saw these things. And remember, they're believers in miracles. They're not like you and I with our modern sensibilities. Yet thousands of them who saw it were the same crowds of people who cried out for his crucifixion on Friday. Seeing's not believing. Seeing is not believing. Consider all those who saw Jesus and did not believe. If you haven't noticed yet, and you probably didn't notice, but if you've been tracking along in the Gospel of John, you might have noticed The last verse in our text references another sign, a first sign, another miracle. Look at verse 54 here in chapter 4. It says, this was now the second sign that Jesus did when he had come from Judea to Galilee. We know that he's probably been doing a lot of signs, a lot of wonders, a lot of miracles. John uses signs and wonders. Most of the rest of the biblical writers call them miracles. But this is, John's marking out here. There was a first, now there's a second. John is signaling to us, if you're reading your Bible and you're tracking along, the first section of the retelling of the advent of the Messiah, John is writing, the Christ, the God-man, the one who comes to take away the sin of the world, is coming to a close. First sign, second sign. First sign, chapter 2, a wedding in Cana and the turning of water into wine. You see, this section, this first section in the Gospel of John starts with a wedding, a miracle in Cana, in Galilee, and then ends chapter 4 with another miracle in Cana, in Galilee. Chapter 2, it's a wedding, right? A wedding with a mother. Distraught because the banquet's about to get ruined, asking Jesus to perform a miracle, to intervene supernaturally. And wouldn't you like that if you were planning an event? Someone there, you just be like, could you just fix that? Her name's Melissa Goins. She's a member of our church. She runs our events. Amen. A wedding with a mother asking for a miracle that Jesus rebuffs, right? Woman, you don't call your mom woman. Don't call your mom woman. Woman, my time's not yet. But then does it, right? And then we at the end of chapter 2, or the middle of chapter 2, we find that the disciples, their faith wasn't new. It grew stronger. They were already following him. He's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This just encouraged us to believe it all the more. Then in chapter 4, we got the second sign, the close of a chapter, which is interesting enough, if I could just stop for a second. You got a wedding and you got a funeral, right? You got a wedding and a funeral, and or not a funeral, but you got a potential funeral here. We have a father who's distraught, asking Jesus to perform another miracle. Jesus rebuffs him at first, just like he did his mother, but then does the miracle just like he did at the wedding. And the faith of this father and his household grows stronger. Do you see the parallel here? The parallel. The last time Jesus was in Cana, it was a wedding. This time he meets a much more somber event. One commentator, a scholar, writes about this. So wise. He says, well, that's like how life goes, doesn't it? We have joy and we have sorrow. We have joy and we have sorrow. We have weddings and we have funerals. And it makes this profound comment. Jesus' presence makes a difference in both. Makes a difference in both. He's the one you want at the party and the one you need in your desperation. The challenging part of the story for you and I this morning, it's not the miracle. It's not the miracle. It's that the Father believed Jesus before he ever confirmed that the miracle had occurred. It's that the Father believed Jesus, and that's the lesson for us as well, in spite of not seeing. In spite of you not seeing. He had no cell phone. With Gorilla Glass, so it won't break. It's a miracle. No, yet there was no Zoom. There are no video calls. No way for knowing for sure. Stop for a moment and just think. This man who had traveled 15 miles, right, difficult day's journey, gets there, says, would you come and heal my son? And he says, you won't believe unless you see. And then Jesus says, he said, please, no, heal him. And he says, go ahead, go home, he will live. And there's no way for knowing for sure. No way to know for sure. No means of verifying the veracity of what Jesus has just said. Your son will live. Yet, he believed. I think one of the most prevalent, maybe the greatest misnomer today regarding the Christian life, the Christian faith, the Christian life. If there is something that I bump into regularly, you probably bump into it. You probably say it yourself. You think this way. I think this way often, but it needs to be corrected. The misnomer regarding the Christian faith and the Christian life is that the Christian life is about believing in God. He exists. That the Christian life is about believing in God. Believing in miracles. That's the easy part. And if you're here today and you say, I don't believe in him, or I don't really care, I'm just going to categorically say you're lying. I haven't met anyone who's truly an atheist, and I'd love to argue with you over Easter Sunday. Donuts afterwards, if there's any left. Are there any left? No, there's probably none left. That's the easy part. Obvious that there's something that we can't see that is as real as the things that I can taste. The more spectacular manifestation of supernatural power in this world today, all around us, is that Christians believe God. Not that they believe in God. The Christian life is not about believing in God, it's about believing him, trusting that what he says is true. That's the Christian life. Trusting what God says is true. I can only imagine. Can you imagine the subtitles? Because you can't hear what they're saying in this text here. The subtitles on the screen as Jesus and this official are engaging, and he is desperate, and Jesus seems a little bit aloof, right? The subtitles on the screen as Jesus looks into this desperate, distraught father's eyes, probably exhausted, probably at the end of his wits, and denies his request to go. And oh, it would be so happy. Oh, I love pleasing people to be able to say, sure, yeah, I'll come along. Yeah, cancel everything else. Let's go. But it's not what he does. This is not what this man needs, and it's not what pleases God. It's not what God does, and it's not what's calling you and I to do. Jesus looked into his eyes and denied his request to go with him. And instead, I think if we could see the subtitles underneath, if you think about the healing of the official's son, what did Jesus say to this father? Do you believe me? Your son will live. If you were the father, you'd say, not so much, not unless you come back with me. We've tried everything. Will you trust me? He'll live. Like this healing, which we read really truly happened at the exact moment Jesus said it would. It's happening all around us. All the time. You and I live in a world of signs and wonders designed not to convince us to believe that there is a God, but rather to believe what God has said. Signs and wonders. And a final word as the writer of Hebrews opens his letter, spoken through a son. No greater sign and wonder than the empty tomb. both end. Before we get to the empty tomb, he's already asking, do you trust me on Friday? Do you believe me? Jesus is asking. He's asking us, do you believe me when I say that all of your sins are forgiven? Or are you struggling with guilt and condemnation and wrestling with what you can do to make it right with God? How I can prepare myself and clean myself up that I might be acceptable to God. But do you believe? He says you can't do anything. Do you believe that you're loved? Especially when you face a trial. That's probably the most, and I don't know why I'm so surprised. No surprise for this official, this father and his household. I can imagine his son who was sick. What did Jesus use? What did God use to cause them to trust him? Not to believe in him. A trial and suffering. Jesus is asking all of us, do you believe that you're safe and secure, that he's good and has good intentions for you, that you can be healed now and for sure in the end, broken now, bound up, sick now, suffering now, addicted now? Do you trust him? Or are you waiting for a sign? The sign won't convince you to trust him. We live in a world full of signs and wonders. Do you believe him? Do you trust him when you're struggling with mental health? And you're just stuck feeling sad, or you're feeling angry, or you're in a difficult marriage, or you have wayward children, or you have aging parents, you've got financial problems. Listen, he doesn't ask us, do you have perfect faith? I don't think they had a lot of theological discussions there on the road outside of Cana. But seeing, waiting for it all to be fixed before you will believe is not believing at all. Listen, you don't even need to be born again. You don't need to claim to be a Christian to want Jesus to fix your life, right? To want him to be the Lord of your life. And if there, anything, listen, just to be clear, because I've just said it about 10 different ways, miracles and signs and wonders are not what's going to convince you. What is it that's holding most people back? I'll tell you what's holding me back today and holding me back tomorrow. I can already predict it. Held me back on the day when I first believed, and is probably holding you back today. What is resistant to believing him rather than believing in him is that we just don't want to believe. Because I like me, and I trust me, and I see with my eyes, and I hear with my ears, and I'm discerning, and I'm making judgments, and I know how the world works. But this text is talking about an unseen world where a man 15 miles away from a sick boy can simply say, he will live. And he begins to recover. Listen, Easter Sunday morning, we're celebrating the resurrection. Like we said at the beginning, every Sunday he is risen, he is reigning, he is on his throne conducting his business while all of eternity heads towards a climax, which is him. But even this morning, I'm not asking you to believe in the empty tomb. I'm not asking you to step out on a limb of faith and imagine the resurrection. I'm inviting you to believe him, who says that I'm the Lord of life, and I've conquered death. all your sins can be forgiven because of my life and my death and my resurrection. The resurrection, listen, the resurrection just confirms what we already believe. That's what we're celebrating this morning. What joy springs from a heart who, believing that Jesus lived and died and now reigns for me, that I am loved more than I could ever, ever measure or imagine, rose from the grave 3 days later. Can you feel your strength? That we're not there, can't see the tomb, make all the arguments about whether it happened or not, and that's baloney too, and I'll argue with you that after the service. But listen, I'm not arguing for you to believe in the empty tomb. I'm arguing for you to believe what he said, which is that he came to seek sinners like you and I and to invite you into a relationship with your Creator, to reconcile you to the one who made you and loves you and put you back on your proverbial horse as well. And without seeing any of it yet, go home. I close here. You don't need to turn here. But if we think of the Jew of Jews, the Pharisee of Pharisees, Paul writing to the Philippians, he writes, this is what it looks like to hear Jesus say, go home. Your sins are forgiven. You cannot be lost. All that the Father's given me, I will hold on and keep and never lose. All will be made right in the end, and you will be with me forever. Here's what a man or a woman or a child says and does when they get back on the horse. Paul writes, whatever gain I had, whatever hope I had in all of this, and all that I have, and all my skills, and all my observations, and all that I believe, but whatever gain I had, I count as loss for the sake of Christ. This is what he believed at that moment. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I might gain Christ. It doesn't matter if I got to go back without seeing it. That I might be found in him. I met a man who knows everything I ever did. Chapter 3. Not having a righteousness of my own that comes from obedience, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. That I might know him. And that's our prayer this morning. And for you that is, you don't know him and you've resisted believing in him, that you might know him and the power of his resurrection and may share in his sufferings and life, becoming like him in death, that by any means possible, here's our prayer, you may attain the resurrection from the dead as well. Believe him. You already believe in him. Believe that that's possible. Would you pray with me? Father, I pray this morning your Spirit would be active and doing its work in all of our hearts. Put us back on the road and the path towards home and back into our lives. And even as we walk out of this building, back into this city and all of its busyness and cares and responsibilities and concerns and trials and suffering and joys and weddings and funerals, believing you, give us the gift of faith. Again, strengthen our faith. Father, this morning we dwell upon the fact that the tomb was empty on the third day and that your Son rose from the grave, and that only bolsters and steels our spine to weather all things, that we might have the one thing that matters most. Father, I pray for the one new in the faith this morning. With doubts and concerns and questions, looking and searching for signs and wonders, would you speak your good word to them again and cause them to believe that they might leave here rejoicing, that though we have not seen it yet, our names are written in the book of life. Oh, do this, we pray, on Easter Sunday, in your Son's powerful, precious, and holy name, we pray. Amen.